Day of our country. Usually it is on the 4th of July that we do think about our founding forefathers. I guess that would be, unless you're studying them in history class, but it is a time that we do think about our forefathers and those that helped to shape our country that we live in. And those historical figures considered to be the founding fathers are a group of American leaders which fought for freedom. And they are listed as George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Samuel Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and John Jay. Within these individuals, we see many autobiographies that have been written about these men and the founding fathers whose character, whose drive and motivation is captured in these historical books, references, stories that are shared. And they've been passed down, some of them. All these men are very important to the history of the United States of America. However, one name that is often left out, it would be the most important forefather in our history or the blessings received. Of course, some are saying it through their masks, like that is Abraham. And our spiritual forefather. But the Bible is a bit of a biography of our forefather Abraham. And the stories that are mentioned in the Bible of Abraham's life is for our learning, for our benefit. And we can think about the character that he lived, not only that he was faithful, we know he's the father of the faithful, but there's different attributes of Abraham we can also look at and see the type of individual that he was that God used in a very special way. It is interesting, though, you don't find, you think about forefathers that affected our country in a very specific way, you don't find his name mentioned in the textbooks. I would be surprised to find that. You do find different terms for the father of or who created something that has helped out and benefited our country, the father of electricity or the father of modern agriculture. However, you don't find much in our schools or textbooks about the most influential forefather, the father of the faithful. That's what I'd like to look at today, the father of the faithful. And look at what we have in the Bible is a bit of a biography on Abraham. I'd like to look at some of the details of his life. Really, I'd like to look at five specific characteristics of Abraham, the traits of our forefather Abraham that we obviously would want to strive to mimic ourselves. We won't be looking at the father of electricity. We will not be looking at the father of modern agriculture today, and we especially will not look at the father of evolution, Charles Darwin, but we will look at the father of the faithful. We say he's the most important forefather that we could look at and study. So for point number one, we'll just jump right in. The point number one, Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. When we think about our relationship with God, hopefully we can all say, we consider that we are a friend to God, that we are in agreement with God. We're in agreement with his way of life. He's called us out of darkness, and he has called us to his way of life, and hopefully we can say we are walking and yoked to Christ, and we are a friend of God. It's incredible to think having a relationship with the creator of the universe, with our Father in heaven, as such an intimate relationship where we could consider him our friend, and that maybe he would consider us his friend. How do we know that we are a friend to God? Why was Abraham considered a friend to God? He was a friend to God. James 2 and verse 23. James 2 in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So Abraham believed God, and as a result, he was a friend of God. Well, actually it says he was accounted for righteousness. And as a result, basically, and he was called the friend of God. So he was considered a friend of God. He believed and he responded. It was accounted for righteousness. He obeyed. He was a friend of God. As was mentioned in the sermonette, sin separates us from God. Always has and always will. Whether it be anger or whatever, covetousness, whatever it is that one is fighting, sin will always separate us from God. It'll separate us from the friendship that we can have. But to Abraham, it was accounted for righteousness. He was very righteous. And because of that, he was agreed with God. He was a friend of God. And we know the scripture found in Amos 3, can two walk together unless agreed? It's hard to have strong friendships if we're not agreed, not on the same page. If we're not on the same page with our Creator, who has called us to his way of life, who has revealed to us his plan, who has given us his truths, but we don't walk in those truths, how can we be a friend of God? Can two walk together unless agreed? Is the world agreed with God? Is the world yoked to God? 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Again, righteousness is a key to be part of the family of God. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You know, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We see that in attitudes that are rampant right now, with anger, divisions, hatred, violent crimes. It is very challenging to even sometimes look at the news headlines, and they kind of reveal what that horrible situation was with, you know, children murdered by their parents or whatever it may be. It's just disgusting, you know, and you see the whole world is under the sway. Now, not everyone is going to have those heinous crimes, but yet, what is at the root of murder? It would be hatred. But it's hard to also think, you know, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You know, I think, well, what about my really nice, my sweet grandmother, my late grandmother? She was a Southern Baptist, and she kept Christmas. She also liked to visit widows. She was she had a servant's heart. She liked to visit people. She would try to do things that were nice. What about her? She was trying to do what was right. She had some very amazing qualities. She did things according to the world. It's Christmas, Easter, you know. She did not keep the Sabbath. She went to church on Sunday. She was a really nice person. She begged me to keep Christmas with her till the day that she died. Maybe she did have God's Spirit. Maybe she'll be in the first resurrection, right? And she was a good person. She was really nice. That is the way some believe. One individual came up to me this past week who used to attend in Worldwide. And she said, you know, all those people that left, and, you know, they now keep Christmas or they do whatever they do now. All those people that left, you know, there were some really nice people, and they had faith in Christ. Maybe they'll be in the first resurrection. Do you think that they'll be in the first resurrection? I explained that the promise of eternal life comes through Abraham's seed, that is Jesus Christ, which means that Christ must live in us if we are to share in his glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But, you know, when do we receive the Spirit of Christ in us? The promise of eternal life, the promise that we would be in that first resurrection, after we enter into that covenant with God at baptism. receive the laying on of hands, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to enter into that baptismal covenant, which is, one, have you repented of sin? Have you repented of sin? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Christ being the Lord and Master, and we'd be a bondservant to Christ, yoked with Christ. But as we're told in Acts 2, repent of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is a requirement. It's kind of hard to repent of sin if you say there is no law. The law has been done away because the law tells us what sin is. So how can you repent of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit without acknowledging that there is sin? Still go to church on Sunday, the traditions of men, like the Pharisees, Easter, Christmas. Is that the fruit of repentance? Worship how you want to worship. Is that the fruit of repentance? Still eat clean and unclean, or still eat unclean meats. Don't tithe. Disregard the truth of God. Now, they don't do this, inadvertently, but still, nonetheless, inadvertently or advertently, if you reject the truths of God, is that true repentance? How can you receive that gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit? The keeping of God's Sabbath is a sign to God's people, and it's been a sign throughout history, a test commandment. Give up doing your own pleasures on the Sabbath. Without the repentance of sin, one will not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of eternal life, the down payment for receiving eternal life, will not be received without repentance of sin. The woman replied, after I said this to her, she replied and said, "But they're faithful. But they have faith. They have faith in Christ. Isn't that enough?" James 2 in verse 19. It's made very clear those who believe and can believe, but there must be something else. James 2 in verse 19, you believe that there is one God. So many can believe. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? If there is only faith, but they have faith. So they're not repenting, but they have faith. Isn't that enough? Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? Faith was made perfect through obedience, through those faith, the works and faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. It takes faith and obedience working together. You think about sitting in your rowboat, and you have a paddle on each side. You have faith, and you have works. And if you're not paddling those together, you're not going to go very far. You paddle one, you're going to go around in a circle. Paddle the other, the same thing. Faith and works must be together. Can't have one without the other. Even the demons believe. But the demons do not live in agreement with Christ. They have rebelled against God's way of life. Because of this, they are not friends of God. When Satan swayed a third of the angels, now they are in line with Satan the devil. And he's their father. They don't call Christ their Lord and Master. They follow his instructions, his way of life, which is an angry way of life. They followed Satan and the devil. They're not agreed with Christ. They followed Satan the devil. They followed the adversary of God. So you think about a friendship that we are looking for, that we want to have. You know, the demons, they follow the adversary of God. That Satan's name means adversary, enemy. It means one's opponent in a contest, conflict. They're opposites. They do not agree. It's not friends. And now the whole world is under the sway of the devil. They're not friends with God. It is Satan's world. He is referred to as the god of this world, and the world is yoked with Satan. There's an agreement there. We see it in different attitudes and of a spirit that is prevalent in the world today. And before God called us out of this world, our human nature, apart from God's Spirit, is carnal, is a carnal mind. It says it's enmity against God. Enmity, a passive rebellion, or an animosity, a passive, non-submissive behavior, not willing to go along with a certain way of life, not willing to submit. There's not a wholehearted submission. How many of you have worked for passive-aggressive employers? You know, it's kind of like, you know, there's this animosity towards you. They don't just come out and tell you that, but there's a warring, there's a passiveness. It's in there, there's little jabs here and there. There's a non-acceptance, always finding fault. You know, the human mind, excuse me, apart from God's Spirit, His way of life, it's enmity, it's a passive rebellion. It's just, it's not going to go along with it wholeheartedly, not really in agreement. Naturally wars against God's way of life. If we want to be a friend of God's, we must be in agreement with God's will in our life. Your will be done. It has to be a submissive attitude, wholehearted submissiveness. I want to do what you want me to do, whatever your will be done. That should be a part of our daily prayer. Your will be done. We cannot be under the sway of the world and be a friend of God, either inadvertently or advertently. James 4 and verse 4. I inhaled some smoke today. I did. And I'll explain. Katie's not going to like me for this one, but no. Well, she was cooking breakfast, and on the stove, she left the stove just for a minute, and there was some oil in a pan. We were going to have some hash browns, and the heat must have turned up or something, but it caught on fire. And what is that smell? We went over there, and it was just kind of simmering. There was no flames, and then by the time we got there, whew, and smoke throughout the house, and so... So if I have a little tickle, I think it might be because I inhaled some smoke today. Anyways, James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The closer we are to the world and the world's way of life, the way it does things, the more in line with Satan, the devil, we are. It's hard to put it in that way, but that is the truth. It's like the frog in the kettle. And, you know, the more we adapt to a certain way of life that is prevailing around us, right now we see an attitude prevailing in this world of division, such division in this world, disunity. The more we are in line with ways of the world, the more we are a friend to Satan the devil and not God the Father, enemy of God. Well, we do have to question ourselves. You know, if we want to be like Abraham, our forefather, who is a friend of God's, we must ask ourselves, are we living according to the ways of the world or not? What are we blending in? You know, as far as the values are concerned, what we watch on TV, is it whatever the world watches? Are we involved in the world's politics one way or another? Are we a friend of God's or a friend of the world? Abraham was a friend of God because he was obedient to God. He was accounted for righteousness. And he lived according to God's will. In Abraham's life, it was always, your will be done. Even when he did not understand. And you think about the situations we're in today, we don't understand. Where is this leading to? Where is this pandemic leading to? The changes? It's hard to plan for anything right now. So where are we going with all this? Where is this going to end up? But our attitude and actions must be, your will be done. In our actions, in our personal life. It's our personal life, our spiritual life that we live. That matters the most. Point number two, of course, the father of the faithful was faithful. Abraham was faithful. And again, as it was mentioned before, it was your will be done. And then there was obedient actions. Romans 4 and verse 6. It's an interesting scripture because not only does it explain a little bit of Abraham's faith, but it also encourage us to have the faith of Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only of those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. We are to have the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This is saying that Abraham is the father of the faithful. And even in this context, even the faithful Gentiles who were not physically descended from him, even the Gentiles, those who do not keep the sacrificial law, they could receive the promises through Abraham's seed. Of course, we know Galatians 6 and or 3 and verse 16. Now, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So he does not say two seeds as of many, but one, and to your seed who is Christ. So like Abraham, our spiritual forefather, we are to share in his faith, which is the hope of the promised seed, Jesus Christ. Christ in us, our hope of glory. Abraham knew that the blessings would come through his offspring. It just didn't make a lot of sense to him, and we understand why. He couldn't figure out how is this going to come about? Tried a variety of ways. How is this going to come about? I don't understand. I trust that it will happen. He didn't see everything clearly, which we know is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen. We did have faith. He knew it was going to come about, but he did not see clearly how that was going to happen. If there's anyone that could relate to what we are going through, this is a test of faith, what we are going to, because we don't see exactly where all of this is going to lead to. Where is this pandemic going to lead? How is it affecting my life? How is it going to affect my job? How is it going to affect the church? How is it going to affect my personal life? We don't quite see, but if there's anyone that could relate to not being able to see things exactly how it would finish up, but still have faith, it was our father, Abraham, forefather Abraham. I was reading, maybe some of you have read it, too. There was a White House document, and it listed some of these new red states, I guess, or those where the COVID has spiked, and so they included Kansas. Well, what they want now is for there to be more restrictions within the state of Kansas, and the recommendation was having gatherings of 10 or less. I think, oh no, here we go again. What's going to happen next? You know, will we be able to continue to meet? What's this all going to lead to? We know that Satan is very good at putting up roadblocks. And in life, we will face roadblocks. When you come upon a roadblock, what do? Well, that's it. I'm going home. I'm not going to reach my destination. That's it. No, you look for a detour route. And you trust that that detour is going to lead you to the right destination. Get back on the right track. This is just a detour. We know that Satan is constantly putting up roadblocks, but God gives us ways to escape. He gives us detour routes. And we'll end up in the right direction. We must continue going forward. We must continue to have faith that we will continue to go in the right direction. Abraham no doubt faced some major roadblocks. You know, the son of promise, Isaac, and then now he was going to have to die. I'm sure he did not understand that. But yet he made reference to the resurrection. In his mind, it was going to happen. Things were going to still continue, but this could be a detour. But he passed the test over and over again because he said, "Your will be done." Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, continued to move forward, press forward. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." That would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it, to not know where you're going, but say, "Okay, your will be done. This is what you want me to do." You know, Abraham's entire life was uprooted, yet he was faithful through it all. It would be easy to drift in a situation like that, when something that where it provides stability, it provides security. You know, his whole life, he was uprooted. That was maybe a stabilizing anchor. But then it's, what do I do next? Where do I go? Will one drift or will one continue to be obedient? And you think about stabilizing anchors for God's people. You know, being able to meet every Sabbath together, that is one stabilizing anchor. That is a stabilizing anchor that we share. And that was uprooted. That was not by choice. It was uprooted. You know, did we drift at all during that time or not able to meet together? That was an anchor for us. It's much easier to drift, especially when the seas are extra choppy. And then you have an anchor that is removed. It's not our only anchor, but it was an anchor that was removed. Do you think Abraham could relate to not knowing exactly where he was heading, but still trusting in God's promises? Verse 9. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, on the same promise." Be now a foreigner. It's not, you know, his stability was shaken up, but yet he continued to press forward. He had faith. I was camping the other day, and I was looking out at the stars through the tent, and it was very peaceful. But then you think, what if this was my home? Well, what if this was the only place I had to go? And where would I go the next day? What if we dwelled in tents? Would that be easy to move forward? There was faith involved for Abraham, but he trusted in God. It was, "Your will be done." Notice Abraham's faithful response when asked to do so. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Doesn't seem to indicate that he lobbied with God, "Well, you know, let me just stay around here a little longer. How about 20 years from now? Then maybe I'll do that. I want to get some things in order first." Genesis 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, well, where is this? I'm not going to tell you exactly as far as how you're going to get there, when, and all of that. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what was his response? So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. I don't think that there was much said and much arguing about it. It seemed like, okay, let's do that. Let's go forward. He departed. God has put a future inheritance in front of us. We know the details that God requires of us personally, but we don't know exactly how it's all going to play out in our lifetime. The decisions that we will have to make, the choices, the tests of faith that we no doubt will have. We don't understand exactly how it will all play out. But we must share in that unwavering belief in God's promises, the same faith of Abraham. The details of his life were full of obedience, and because Abraham was faithful to God's will, those descendants and his descendants and will share in his blessings. Genesis 26 and verse 1. It was not always easy for Abraham, but he was faithful through it all. Genesis 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Why was Abraham blessed so greatly? Well, he just had faith in Christ, right? He obeyed. He obeyed. He did believe that there would be blessings through his offspring, but he obeyed. He kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And for the youth in here, this is a good scripture to turn to, that God's law was established even before Mount Sinai. You know, this is before that. And yet God's law was very, it was known, it was established. It would be a good Bible study to do. Why? You know, how? When was God's law established? What other examples could you think of? Was it at Mount Sinai or not? Regardless, you know, why was Abraham considered faithful? It was because of obedience. And his works displayed his faith. He had living faith. As previously mentioned, we turn to James 2. Abraham's faith was perfected by works. And we think about that in our life, the challenges that we face or the tests of faith that we have. Is our faith perfected by obedient actions, by our works? Do we believe the Sabbath is holy? So we believe that. But how does God know that we believe and have faith that we are to keep God's Sabbath holy? We don't worship when we want to worship. That's why we're here every Sabbath when we can, when we have the opportunity to, because we understand that God asked for us to worship him on the seventh day. But it's interesting, you know, the word worship, it means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. So again, your will be done. Well, my boss wants me to come in on Sabbath. Well, whose will be done? Is it their will or is it God's will? We have to choose. Are we going to make a God out of a job or not? What will we do? Will we have extreme submission? I worked for banks before, and short of them tying my shoes together and duct taping me to the chair, they demanded that I stay and work that Friday night. And I had already set them up. That I would not, I'm leaving, you know, I'd let them know, hey, I know it's getting busy in the lobby. I was a loan officer at the time, but no, we want you to actually work a teller drawer, and we're shorthanded, it's getting busy, you need to work. I'm leaving, you know this. I set them up with that, and I left. Well, I also suffered the consequences, you know, come back in, and HR is there, and my boss, and you're insubordinate. You're a bad employee, basically, because of that. You need to sign this saying that you're insubordinate and would not work on that Friday night. I was shunned by coworkers and basically forced to quit. And then God blessed me with a much better job. But that test was still there. What are you going to do? What's going to happen to those during the millennium? The nations will have to learn to have submission, extreme submission. You know, come from year to year, go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The nations must do this. Worship as Christ asked to be worshiped. Extreme submission. But there are going to be nations that will not submit. I'd rather worship Buddha. Who knows what they'll say? I'd rather worship Muhammad. Whatever it may be. Well, you won't receive rain. You will not receive the blessings. Nations will have to learn submission, how to worship God. All nations will learn to submit. Your will be done. What was Abraham's response when told to offer his son? He did not understand, but it was, "Your will be done." God asked of Abraham the inconceivable, but also to show us how God the Father was willing to offer us the inconceivable. That parallels exactly what he went through. What Abraham was asked to do is what God the Father was willing to do himself. The son of promise, Isaac is referred to that. He was willing to sacrifice his own beloved son. It's mentioned that Abraham loved his son. It mentions that God loved his son. There are many parallels. It's a very interesting study. Isaac carried the wood, and you know, Christ carried his cross, or the wood, the stake. There's some many parallels with that. But because of his faithfulness, he was blessed. And we are sharing in those blessings of Abraham, physically and spiritually, because of his obedience. Genesis 22 and verse 16. Genesis 22 and verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of the enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Abraham's obedience is what led to the blessings, and the blessings that we partake of even today, both physically and spiritually, through his seed, that being Jesus Christ, Christ in us, our hope of glory. Move on to point number three. Point number three, Abraham, the biography that we read about in the Bible, was peaceable, and he was a peacemaker. Certain biographies of our founding fathers of the U.S., it shows how they handled very difficult situations, how they handled difficult people problems. The same can be said with the biblical examples of Abraham. We have a story shared about how Abraham handled a point of conflict. How did he respond? Was he an angry man? Just responded with passionate anger. What happened when there was conflict between Abraham's herds and his nephew's herds? Lot's herdsmen. There's some conflict there. How did he respond? You're on my turf. Get out of here. Who do you think you are, Lot? What, you trying to pull rank? Get your herdsmen in line. Get out of here. What was his response? Genesis 13 and verse 5. Genesis 13 and verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, and they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. They had so many Lamborghinis parked there, they did not know what to do with them all. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, I'm just teasing on that, then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Let's not go down that road. We're brethren. Well, what was his solution? Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, I will go to the left. Your choice. You know, wow. He gives him the better choice. You make the choice. Whatever you want to do, you decide. He gives him the best pick. He gives his nephew preference. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from there. I'll back up to verse 10, excuse me. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere. So he looked out, it's like, that is some good land. Abraham, you can go ahead and have that. No? He said, I'll go ahead and take that then. But he gave him the option. He gave him preference. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and they separated. He gave his nephew preference so that there would be peace. There was conflict. Hey, we're brethren here, but let's go ahead. I'll give you preference, and let's have peace. Take what you want. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. When you think about being a Christian, the details of being a Christian, walking as we need to walk, a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12 just details these attributes one after the next. It says, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. No, you go ahead. Giving preference to one another. Kind of like opening up the door for somebody. You know, you go ahead. We give honor to one another. Show love to one another. Preference to one another. Abraham was a peacemaker. He looked to find a way to have peace. He gave preference to Lot. We won't turn here too, but in Genesis 18 in verse 22 and 23, it shows that Abraham did not give up on people easily. With wicked Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked Sodom. He tried to intervene on their behalf. If there's only 10 people, would you please spare the city? You know, he did not give up easily, which means he had a lot of care for people. But you think about God the Father, and you do think that Abraham set such a wonderful example. It does mimic God the Father and his love in a way. Because God cares for his people. He doesn't give up on his people. He doesn't give up on people in general. We see that throughout the Bible. God does not give up. He's not willing that any should perish. We serve such a loving Father in heaven. But you can see Abraham's example. You know, he cared for people. He gave preference. He was humble. He was very merciful. willing to yield. He cared for people, gave preference, did not give up easy on people. Point number four, Abraham was hospitable. Abraham was hospitable. Genesis 18 in verse 1. Just notice you can kind of see the picture of how he wanted to serve and in the way that he was serving. There was an urgency. Of course, it was an exciting situation for him too, knowing who these strangers were that he was serving. But notice with what zeal and with what attitude, how hospitable he was. Genesis 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. It was very urgent. Ran out to meet them and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, and that you may pass by, and as much as you have come to your servant," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. So you really see the details and how this story is explained. There was zeal there, and he hurried, and he wanted to help, and quickly make ready three measures, and then he told his wife to do it all. No, I'm joking. He quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes. And he ran to the herd, how he's going to go out to the herd, and took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared before them. He stood by them under the tree as they ate. You just see this urgency, this zeal, really a willingness to want to help, to want to serve. I think about... Not recommending this show at all, but we know we've all heard of the show Seinfeld. And that particular show, I caught one episode where they're all going through a really good restaurant. Everybody likes to eat there. And it was a place that served soup. It had the best soup in town. But they called him the soup Nazi because he would look for a way to not serve you. If you got out of line, he'd say, "No soup for you." And then they'd have to leave his store. So Abraham was not like that. He looked for a way to help. It wasn't no soup for you. But it's a very humble attitude to do that. According to the Daily Bible Reading blog by Mr. Mike Bennett, washing feet is an example of kind hospitality, generally assigned to the lowest servant. It was a dirty work considered the dusty roads of the Holy Land. It was an act of hospitality that a slave would do. And you think that's the type of attitude, washing one's feet type of attitude that is tied to humility, which we know Jesus Christ set the ultimate example of humility, washing one another's feet. But Abraham, you see this attitude, he wanted to be hospitable. Back to Romans 12 and verse 13. Romans 12 and verse 13. Start in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, more of these attributes of the being a living sacrifice, behaving as a Christian, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. To be hospitable, be welcoming, to be inviting towards others. This does not just include opening up your house towards other people. That is a way of being hospitable. We can be hospitable just with one another as we communicate with one another, or welcoming, in a conversation. We can welcome one. It can be inviting. Even our body language can be that way. We can be welcoming. I will say that this congregation is so welcoming. I don't know how anybody could come and not feel welcome, but it's a very welcoming congregation, very encouraging. Abraham was hospitable, and we should be too. Point number five, Abraham was a pilgrim and a sojourner. Abraham was a pilgrim and a sojourner. Like Abraham, our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not in the temporary. And we think about this life that we have now, it is so temporal. There's pain and sufferings that we do have, that we go through. We're tested, our faith is tested. Unfortunately, it is temporary. You know, we look, have a hope for a future to come. So the confusion, the turmoil that we face, the what ifs, and how is this going to turn out? Where are we going? What's going on? I can't remember it ever feeling like this before, where so many things just felt up in the air. It's hard to plan for anything. It's like, what in the world is going on? how do we move forward? But the confusion, the turmoil, it's temporary, and our future is on the permanence to come, but it isn't this life. One scripture to conclude, Hebrews 11 and verse 9. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him on the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. A future to come, a future inheritance, eternal life. Drop down to verse 13. You know, this is what those who have followed in Abraham's footsteps, the faithful, this is the attitude that they have. They're looking to a different homeland, a permanent. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises. The promises were not received of eternal life, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This life is temporary. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. We're blessed to have a future and a hope that God has put in front of us, to have the opportunity to be tied to Abraham and receive the promises through his seed, Jesus Christ. With Christ living in us, now we have that hope of glory. In the meantime, we all want to strive to share in the characteristic traits of our forefather, Abraham. Not only striving to have the faith of Abraham, but also striving to emulate his character. This individual is described as a father of many nations, a father of all, and had so many attributes that also mimic God the Father and his love. It's not limited to being a friend of God, yielding to God, being on the same page, saying your will be done, being peaceable with the brethren, with one another, being hospitable, not giving up on others, all while seeking a different homeland, knowing this life, this world is temporary, but we look for that future inheritance to come, a permanence that will come in the future. There may be times when we don't always see how is this going to work out, but we have God's promises to cling to, and we can say with confidence, your will be done.